thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Read with me from 1 Samuel chapter 30, commencing to read at verse 7. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. Now the ephod was a garment in two pieces, white, and it was part of the priest's garment. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind who were so weary that they could not cross the brook, or it might be translated the ravine of Besor. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and he ate, and they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. Then David said to him, to whom do you belong, and where are you from? And he said, I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Kerethites in the territory which belongs to Judah and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? So he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop. And when he had brought him down, there they were spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks and herds they had driven before those other livestock and said, this is David's spoil. Concluding the reading there, believing that God will bless it to us. There are so many points in this tremendous story. Part, of course, of David's activity during the time that he had fled from Saul. He fled from Saul so often, almost as it were, day by day, there was always a spy from Saul seeking to destroy David. Destruction that was born of jealousy because of God's hand upon David. And Saul's own confession had been, I know that you will be king in Israel. And for a time there was peace. Then he went back to his jealous hatred and pursued David again. And David then said one day, I'm going to perish by the hand of Saul. I think there was a little lack of faith there. And so I'll escape to the Philistines, those who were his deadly enemies, and their champion whom he had slain, even at that time when he had defied, Goliath had defied Israel. But David went to Achish, king of Gath, and he committed himself to come under the control and sovereignty of King Achish. And Achish said, I'll have him for life, for they will hear that he has turned away from Saul and Israel. And so he gave him the city of Ziklag, and David lived there for a year and 4 months, and unknown to Achish, David went out raiding everywhere, killing and destroying so that there was no witness. And as he would return, he would say to Achish, this is where I've been. And Achish says, I've got him under my palms. And then David went out with his 600 men to, as it were, support Achish and the rest of the Philistines as they went to meet Israel. I don't know what way David intended to escape, but the lords of the Philistines said, this is a way in which he can reconcile himself to his master Saul. We will have none of it. And so David was turned away, and he made his march back to Ziklag over 3 days to find that Ziklag had been burned with fire. Their belongings, their cattle and droves had been pillaged. David and his 600 were in such a strait that they wept until they had no more power to weep. And even so deep was the pain and the hurt that the rest of the men were even plotting to stone David. But David did something very wise as he realized he had gotten himself into what we would call a pickle. He called Abiathar the priest, and he said, bring the ephod and seek the face of God. And so they sought the face of God. And whether it was through Abiathar, but David received a message from God. Yes, pursue this company. And God added something else. And you will without fail recover all. It's interesting, just pausing here, that Abiathar was the son of Ahimelech. And he had lived in the city of the priest. But by the deceit of Saul, he ordered the Doeg the Edomite, to destroy the city of the priest. And he slaughtered families, burned that city, yea, destroyed it. Abiathar, the only one to escape, and he fled to David. And David said, you're going to be safe with me. Isn't it lovely to realize that David, in his hour of distress, found that Abiathar was a real comfort to him. A man who had escaped, a man who had been preserved, he is the one now who ministers to David in a time when he is distressed, because David had done the wise thing, that while the others spake of stoning and plotted revenge, David had sought the face of God. He turned to God for his comfort in the hour when he needed him. And so God said, you pursue, for you're going to overtake them. And then there is this challenging meeting in the wilderness. No doubt they were able to follow the ways in which the Amalekites, who were the raiding parties, the Amalekites and their cronies, they were able to follow them through the wilderness with the different signs, but they didn't know exactly who lived in the different tents within the armies of the Amalekites. And in the pursuit of that army, they came across a young man. A young man who was, as we would say, half dead, lying there in the wilderness. How he had covered himself with his old robe, one doesn't know. But he was found by David's men. And as he confessed in these verses here, he admitted that he had been part of the Amalekite raiders. And those days ago, he said, we had raided here and there, and Ziklag we burned with fire. Now, I'm sure if David's men had had their own way, they'd have said, what use is this bagel of bones to us? Ah, there's a bit of breath in him, but let's put him out of his misery. That's what they would have done. But they brought him to David because David was sovereign. And as we pause at that moment, let's pause and think of it this way. There are many walking the road of life today. There are many in our streets. You only have to follow the cameras as they look at the homeless lying in the streets. As you hear of the tales from different places and the drug centers, and look at the people. I hear of some folk who have been to London and to some of these other areas, and they said, to look at the crowds. Taken over by the power of drugs, young people, victims to it. And yet there seems to be no answer, and I'm sure that they are pictured in this Egyptian boy lying in the deserts there north of Judea. That's something like souls today who are struggling under not the weight of the things like bread and water, but struggling under the weight and the burden and the curse that sin has brought upon him. His confession is later, I am the servant of an Amalekite. An Amalekite was one that God describes in Exodus and in Deuteronomy as being a perpetual enemy of God. And that was what he was when David found him, a perpetual enemy of God. David is coming as the servant of God, the man who has been given the assurance that he will overtake and he will recover all. And here is a servant to that company, a servant to those brigands, a servant to those terrorists who had waged war and had captured all those who belonged to David and his men. And here was a man who was part of it. He was found by an avenging party. He was found by David and his men, and I'm sure the swords in their scabbards were burning hot to get using them on those who had taken their loved ones, who had destroyed their families, it seemed. He was part of that. He was found by an avenging party. And let's look at a world today. Wesley mentioned it this morning, the state of a situation in which the power of evil is rampant. I don't know about you, but when I hear folk talking about this new law allowing that which God condemns and abhors, when I look at that being coming into being, being made legal, I listen to the laughs and the jocularity that is found among those who are living for that sin which God abhors. And I see this land, I see across the world, that we are marching toward that day when God will judge eternally. God is already a God who abhors that which is evil. God looks down upon lives that are broken and destroyed and they have no answer. We have a young friend, you know, Roy Kerr's grandson. And as we look, we hear of him ministering there in the academy over in that place where drug addicts come. Those whose lives have been broken and destroyed. And you know, there are many who would say, well, there's nothing more we can do for them. But like those who were companions of David, we can bring them to a greater David. We can bring them to one the power of whose blood can break the blots and the down slide of evil. We can bring them to one who in the power of his travels was able to touch men as he moved among them. They brought him to David, and the wonderful thing is that greater than David walked through Israel, and they brought men to him, and the touch of Jesus has never lost its ancient power. We're looking at an Egyptian in the field, yes. But we're looking down and we're looking around us at a world that awaits God saying, time up. Jesus did say, when he comes, will he find faith in the earth? He did say that there would be wars and rumors of wars. He did describe the situation across our world. And who has the answer to it? Only Jesus Christ. And I believe there are hearts out there like the broken man, the Egyptian man found in the field. You know, you can put his situation and his needs into like S's. He was found as a slave. He was found sick. He was found starving. He was found, as it were, beyond the help of man. But they brought him to David. You know, there's a challenge to us as God's children tonight. As we look at our situation, and I don't know about you, but sometimes I wonder, look up, oh God, is there an answer? Is there an answer? We had an answer given to us this morning as your servant ministered the real truth of faith in God. Our God who occupies a throne that is eternal. But our God is marching on, and he's reminding us that judgment is coming. Already it is seen in the brokenness about us. But you know, that man is also described here in the Word of God. He's described as being, in his own confession, a servant. Or, literally, he was a slave. A slave to an Amalekite chief. Maybe an Amalekite king over a city. He was a slave to him. And while he served him, then he was useful. But now that he has fallen sick and is starving, now that he's in that place where he's no longer any just, he's cast aside. Reminds me a little of the story of Judas Iscariot. You remember Judas, after he had received his 30 pieces for betraying Jesus? He then sees, as he sees Jesus going in to the place of judgment and being about to be brought before Pilate, Judas realized that Jesus was condemned. That Jesus was indeed going to be handed over to the cruelties of a Roman governor and his soldiers. And Judas realized in his heart that he had failed, that he had sinned. He had been warned many a time. But now he realized. And then he went to those chief priests, and he took those pieces of silver which were burning in his pocket and now in his hands. And he said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And one of the sad statements that came from the mouths of those who were the professing leaders of religion in Israel. What is that to us? You see to it. Listen, under the control of Satan today, he's bringing souls down, down, down into the place of bondage, into the place where spiritual sickness becomes an incurable disease in the heart, incurable as far as man is concerned. But we remember the words again, they brought him to David. And now there's a challenge to the saints of God. How often do we spend time before the throne of grace before God is going to answer? I remember the testimony, I'm not mentioning names, but some of you will catch on. I remember the testimony of a man, a preacher. He said when, as a young man, he stumbled home at night, like Tony mentions, full of alcohol, a hopeless man, a young man bound, and then he could listen, and in that small room he could hear a mother sobbing and praying. She died, and he was still an alcoholic and a lawbreaker until he jumped over a hedge and suddenly God stopped him, because she had brought him to Jesus, and her tears and her prayers were not forgotten. And they were laid up. In fact, it's lovely to read that when you see the flask before the throne, it's full of the prayers of saints. Have you thought that? I've heard the tears in prayers today. I've heard the tears in prayers in the prayer meeting. Sometimes you might go away and Satan will say to you, it's not worth it. Yes, it is worth it. Because in the book of Revelation it says, in it is every prayer. Every prayer. And every prayer is heard because it's prayed in the name of Jesus. I like some of the remarks that Spurgeon makes when he talks about those prayers of the saints. The prayers of his saints, he said, are the music of heaven. And they brought him to Jesus. Jesus is passing. It says in one record, through Jericho, the other one approaching Jericho. Well, one's dealing with the Jericho that was destroyed, the other, the Jericho that was rebuilt. And so you have the record within them. And Jesus is passing by. Where's he going? He's going to the place of judgment. You find it there in Luke 18. Jesus tells his disciples, the Son of Man is about to be handed into the hands of those who are the Gentiles. They shall mock him. They shall scourge him. They shall spit on him. And he shall be crucified by them. Jesus is on his way to the place of judgment. He's on his way to that place where the judgment of God will fall upon him, and God will make his soul. He will make his soul an offering for sin. God says, Paul in Corinthians, he will be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He's on his way to that place. He has an appointment to keep. When the Gentiles came and said, we would see Jesus, he said, the hour has come. The hour when he himself would lay bare his breast. And as the prophet Isaiah reminded us that he would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The judgment, the justice of God would be upon him, and God would lay upon him the iniquity of us all. Jesus on his way to there, when suddenly one or two, couple, we are told, but focusing on one, he cried out in Jericho for Jesus. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the words are simply, Jesus stood still. What did Jesus say? On his way to the place of judgment where he would be judged for our sins. What is it, Mervyn? What do you want me to do for you? And he got the reply, just open my eyes. Here is a young man who is starved, he's stretched, but he is sheltered by the sovereignty of God to meet with David. And here is a blind man who had cried out many times, but now it's Jesus to the place of judgment. And Jesus opened his eyes because they brought him to Jesus, and he stood still. And listen, he's the Christ who went the full way. That's what Scripture teaches us about it. He went the full way to the place called Calvary. The greatest scene in this old world and in all eternity. Jesus went to Calvary, but he stopped on the way to that place of judgment that he might open the eyes of a blind Bartimaeus. Jesus touched the sick. He fed the starving. He became subject to the power of judgment upon him. God's holiness satisfied when he made him sin for us. That young man, as he was revived by David, so Jesus revives souls today. And I think if I look upon that scene of those men bringing that young man to David. David was in a hurry. They were all in a hurry. They wanted to catch up with the enemy, the destroyer. But not in too big a hurry for David to minister healing and grace to a young man who was dying, sick, starved, a soul that was empty. But David met him. And so when we come to think of the Lord Jesus, let's just remember this, that the Christ who took our place and went to the place of judgment, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, he's the Savior who walks among us now. God went to that man. David, they brought him to David. And David ministered to him and revived him. And when we come to the Lord Jesus today, he meets with us because he calls us to himself. Now, I used to hear the argument, you know, oh, you can't say you found Jesus. It was he who found you. Look at a few verses in John chapter 1, and the Bible supports that point of view. When Jesus, it says, found Philip and said, follow me. And then, a couple or three verses later, it says that Philip found Nathanael, and he said, we have found Jesus. And the wonder of God's salvation is, that you can testify to both. He found you, but then you can say to others, I found Jesus. Tony mentioned that tonight there, about finding life in Jesus. And this young man found an answer to his depraved state in surrendering to David. I look at the way in which he began to reason with David and say to David, don't hand me over to the other servant, the Amalekite. I don't want to go with him. I'll do that for you. We don't reason. When we come to God and we bow before him and Jesus says, come, we come, as the hymn writer put it, just as you are. How do I come? I come as a sinner. I come as a sinner who cannot save myself. This young man couldn't save himself. Come just as you are. And the old hymn again, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God. I come. Just pause tonight and search in your heart. Have you come to Jesus? Well, this young man knew their ministries, but it was being brought to David and surrendering to him. And it's being brought to Jesus, surrendering to him, because you know what it means. It means what this man experienced. He surrendered and said he would line up with David's plan as they were going to attack the enemy. And when God saves you, he saves you that you might line up with him and become his servant. Become his channel to lead and to bring others into the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus Christ does when we come to him, because he has first called us. And just let me point us out. He brought that force of David, 400 now they were, he brought them down to that place where the enemy, the Amalekites, were feasting and dancing and were in drunkenness right to their source. He brought them to him, and David annihilated them, as except that a few hundred escaped on camels. But I tell you, friend, we've got to remind ourselves there's a day when the greater than David is coming again. There's the greater than David, and he's coming, and he's bringing with him all those who have yielded. This young man yielded, and he, as we would put it, enlisted in the army of David to bring them the victory they required. When we come to the Lord Jesus, we enlist in his army. We enlist in his side, and someday he's coming again. Someday this old world is going to hear the sound and the trumpet of the Lord himself. For the heavens shall declare the glory of God now. But what will it be on that day when Jesus comes again? What will it be when, as Paul describes it to the Thessalonians, when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first? That's not a very quiet verse, is it? That's a shout. And Revelation 1 tells us that the Lord himself shall come, and every eye will see him, and they also which pierced him. There'll be no escaping on that day. 400 escaped from the sword of David. But on that day there will be no escape. For every knee shall bow, and every tongue is going to confess, you are Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What about now? Do I know what it is to bow, even as a believer, in that place and ask myself the question? I'm not a young man of Egypt, but as a servant of Christ, am I in the place where God is able to bend down and hear my prayer? To hear, as I know that sob for souls, for those who are without Christ. What a challenge to us as believers. A young man of Egypt, indeed coming. What a day that will be. You know, you hear so many, I think it was Govan who said about some man being asked by the Archbishop, what do you think of Revelation? And his reply was confusion. But it wasn't like that to a young man down in the Cork area. Now, we used to meet four or five ministers in Round Banbridge, Victor Maxwell, Baptist, and then the Free Methodist. We met for prayer once a month. Lovely times of fellowship. And there was a lovely Baptist man there who came from Cork. And he said down in Cork, they had a young man come in and he was converted. Lovely young man, a shepherd from the hills. And after conversion, reading the word, away he went. And he was back, and it was weeks later before he got back from the hills. And they said to him, Seamus, how are you getting on? Lovely, he said. I'm just living in the word of God. Great. And tell me where you're reading, Seamus. I'm reading in Revelation. And he said the eyebrows twitched and that there. And what did you find, Seamus? We win in the end. Mind you, he maybe didn't have all the theological points, but he knew exactly what it was because the Spirit of Christ was within. And though I don't understand everything, I know this, submitted to Jesus, we win in the end. But it's nice to know that if we win with prayers that have been brought and God has answered. Tell me, have you known that submission to King Jesus? Not to David, but to David's greater son. He bears in his hands the marks of redemption and of judgment. He bears in his feet those marks too that men could see. And those feet will tread upon his enemies. Will you be part of that great host when Jesus comes again, knowing the forgiveness and the cleansing of Calvary? What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. Pause. And even as a believer tonight, have I laid my all at his feet to be used as he will? Because the day will come when God says, time up. Let's bow in prayer, please. Lord, we thank you for your precious truth. Oh, God, only you can write it on our minds and hearts. And if there's a soul tonight needing Christ, oh, God, save, we pray. Undertake, Lord, in our lives that we will serve King Jesus as never before. For in his name we pray. Amen. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.